Thank you very much for that beautiful, special music. You know, it's always been said you never want to follow children in anything because they tend to steal the show, and that is true. So thank you very much for that very inspirational song. Brethren, last time I was here, which was a couple of weeks ago, I did a video presentation on the English Bible. We called it the Vulgar Bible, if you remember that. If not, probably get that online. If it's not up yet, it will be soon. Last time we saw a systematic attempt by Satan and the papacy to eliminate the English Bible that you've got sitting in your laps. Most of you do. We also saw that there was a miraculous hand of God as he not only prepared the English Bible, but he also prepared the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh to help spread that Bible throughout the world. And we ended up with an admonition to never take the Bible for granted. It's very easy to do. When you have something that is always around you and it's always there and it's always available, it might be easy for you to say, well, you know, it's there, I can get to it anytime I want, and then end up letting it go. But brethren, we don't want to do that. As I looked through many things that even Mr. Franks was talking about in his last member letter of all the things that are going wrong in the world right now, it is really imperative that we keep our eyes focused on the truth of God, and the truth of God comes from that little book that you've got sitting in your lap. It's actually, in one sense, pretty well free. I went to Mardell's bookstore when I was going to camp. One of the things they don't want us doing is taking iPads and iPhones and all that with us, because they take them away from the kids and to try and get them to unplug during the week. And I thought, well, I went there with my iPad and thought I'd better come up with something else. So they have a Mardell's Christian bookstore there, and I bought a New King James Version of the Bible for $2.99. It is virtually free in many regards. Downloading it from the iPad, there are several versions of the Bible that are totally free. You just go out and you load an app, and then you can load versions of the Bible. I got one that cost money because I wanted to have the Strong's Concordance and all that with it, but it is really available as an incredible gift. And that is an incredible gift that God has given to us. Now that you have that Bible in your lap, now that it has been freely given to you, after blood of many people is spilled, how can you use that Bible more fully? So today, what I want to do is talk about how to unlock the power of your Bible study. How can we unlock the power of our Bible study? Let us start, if you would please, in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's one of those may take you a while to find if you don't have an electronic version. It's after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8. This was an interesting time in history where the people of Israel and Judah had been in captivity. And I want to start in verse 1, and I want to get the flavor for what is happening here. Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 1. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Eternal had commanded Israel. They're coming back from captivity. They've been away from the Word of God for a long, long time. There's a group of them that have gone back to Jerusalem. They're standing there, and they call Ezra, and they say, we haven't heard this in a long time. Bring this book out, this book of the law, and read it to us. So, verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That should sound somewhat familiar. This is around the time of the Feast of Trumpets. So, as we are approaching this time of year, I thought it would be good to be able to talk about this. These people who had not had free access to the Word of God were now going to start to hear it again. Verse 3, and then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. He read from this book for a long, long time. Can you imagine in the heat of the day, and hopefully by this time it was the cool fall months were starting to come. But the people, it says, all the men and women and everyone who could hear. You can just imagine if you've got thousands of people and you don't have a microphone system like we've got here. Sorry about that, Mr. Soundman. I just plunked the microphone, shouldn't have done that. You know, you've got a guy standing up, he's probably elevated, and he's projecting as much as he can. And so the people that are close can hear, but the people far off are like, what did he say? But they're straining to hear because this is something that they really wanted. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and the women, those who could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. This was a really interesting time. This was a very powerful Bible study. They had to have it read to them by Ezra because the people didn't own a copy of the Bible like you have in your lap. They had to have it read to them. And this was something that just, this incredible gift that was being given back to the people that are going back to Jerusalem. They are able to hear this in some ways, perhaps for the first time. If you consider how long that they were in slavery in the Babylonian captivity before they came back, there probably were people that were born in captivity that were returning, and all they had were stories about what ancient Jerusalem was like. I say ancient, the Jerusalem before they would have known it. Maybe the Jerusalem of their parents or even grandparents. And they've never had access to the law of God. Some of them that would have been listening to this only had heard of it in stories. There probably wasn't a copy for them to have read to them while they were in captivity. So this would have been a very, very powerful Bible study. Drop down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all of the people stood up. This is a very interesting way of almost paying homage to the Word of God. You know what it's like when something, you know, we're so used to reading the Bible, we plop down in an easy chair and we put it in our lap, and if you're old like me, you got to put your reading glasses on, and you sit down just kind of comfortably, you kick your shoes off, and you read the Bible. But if you think about it, what would you do, as an example, if the President of the United States walked in? You would stand. You would give honor to something. This was an unusual event. These people were honoring the Word of God by standing as Ezra started to read it. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Eternal, the great God, and all of the people answered, saying, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Eternal with their faces to the ground. Very moving exercise that they would have had here. They were reading about the law of God. They probably were reading about, you know, this is the first day of the seventh month. This is the Feast of Trumpets. What is the Feast of Trumpets? Explain it to us. And so they would have trumpets and atonements and tabernacles, and they were rediscovering holy days that they hadn't kept, perhaps for several generations. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and Ezra and the priests would have given the sense of it, and they helped them to understand the reading. If you don't have it in your lap, virtually free, then you've almost got to have someone explain it to you because you haven't heard it in a long time. The job of the priests back then, who had access to it, they could read those scrolls every day. The people didn't have access to it. So in essence, the priests were having to help explain to the people what it is that we're reading because they just didn't have it. You and I don't have an excuse like that. They had an excuse for not studying. They were in captivity. I would dare say that none of you just escaped from captivity sometime in this last week and came here. You have had access to this all the time. We don't have the excuse of not studying the Bible. In fact, most of us have more than one copy at home. How many of you in here, show of hands, have more than one copy of the Bible in some translation? It's virtually a non sequitur. Everybody's got one. Now, if you think about what it was like in the old days, and the old days can be different things to different people. I guess I'm referring to my grandmother and great-grandmother's time. I have my grandmother's Bible, and it's got it's like the pages were never used, except the first few. You turn in there and you say, here's your mother's name, your father's name, and your grandmother and your grandfather, and you kind of put a little genealogy tree in the front, and then you close it and you set it on a coffee table to collect dust. It was never used. You can tell it was never used. And then you've got like the Bible that I used in college, which may be similar to yours, where it's fallen apart and I've had to have it redone and pages are falling out and all of this. It's marked. It's, you know, and that's one of the nice things about what we have. We have the ability to read it. There are many people who study religion and they study religious material. I would like for you to consider some of the opportunities. I was in a club one time, and I had a man stand up, and he said, I don't worry that much about the Bible because we've all read that through. It's almost like, well, you know, you read it once and you don't need it anymore. So he said, I tend to read daily devotionals. I go out on Protestant websites and I download these kind of daily devotionals where I can read this kind of one-page, paragraph-ish thing about, and that's what I do for my Bible study. Okay. There are some churches out there that put out church circulars. If you've not been to a church that does that, there are churches that have like liturgy where the minister says something and the people in the audience repeat it. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I think the Lutheran church is very much into that, where the minister will say something and you'll say something back. And I can even remember my wife talking about a song that we have in our hymnal that sometimes can be uncomfortable for her because that was at the end of the service. It was the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, whatever. And this was a thing that was kind of said back and forth, almost meaninglessly in rote. Well, there are church circulars where they put out to where you know what the liturgy is going to be for that day so that you have your part in it. You know, it's almost like you're doing a play. The minister will say this, and then you respond with this. There are a lot of reference works, both historical and topical. There are multiple translations and multiple paraphrases. You know what I mean, the difference between that. A translation goes back to the original languages that we have and tries to come up with a more modern version of it. A paraphrase is where someone sits down and says, well, I've got my certain theological idea of what it means, so let me kind of reword it to where it sounds like what my beliefs are. And you have to be very careful with those, the NIV being one. So there's a lot of really good information in the NIV, but you have to understand it was put together with a Protestant perspective. There are some people who the only church and the only Bible that they get is watching television on Sunday morning. You know the type. They turn on who are we just talking about this morning? I've forgotten his name. Joel Osteen. You know, you've got the people like that, or the J.D. Stokes, is that his name, who's got a TV program. And that's their Bible study. They turn on and they listen to somebody. We were talking about that this morning. Joel Osteen even said on a TV program one time, someone said, well, why don't you quote from the Bible more? And he even admitted, he said, well, I really don't know the Bible. I just want to talk to people about how to live happier lives and be better or whatever. And he's got these 25,000 people that come listen to him every week. But this isn't based on the Bible. This is based on feel-good theology. But that's what they do. And there are times when people can get into that where, you know, I don't have to worry about the Bible's kind of the old-fashioned way of doing things. That's paper and ink. But we've got television. So I'll just let someone talk to me. Some people simply come to church and they listen to some old guy like me up here yakking away, and then they go home and think, okay, well, I had my hour of theology for the week, and that's all I need. There's lots of literature. Cogwa even has several websites where you can go get literature. I'm starting to write some of the personal correspondence articles and lessons that are on the website. Dr. Avent is doing that as well. It's a lot of fun for us. But is that an appropriate Bible study? And then finally, there's the Bible itself. Now, isn't that a novel concept? With everything else there, you've got the Bible that is free virtually of charge, and it's in your lap. And it's what we want to talk about today. I would like to encourage you in your Bible study. So what are the methods that you might choose to do Bible study? Ever thought about it? How do you decide each day or each week or however often you do it to study the Bible? What is your inspiration to pull that book out and study it? I was in a class at Ambassador College, and we talked about this. We were in a Principles of Living class, and we were talking about Bible study. And the guy that was giving the class said that one of his favorites when he's talked with people in the past about how they choose what to study for the day, he says, I've termed it the divine drop theory. You ever heard this? The divine drop theory. You hold the Bible up at the spine, and you say, God, lead me to what you want me to study today, and you drop it. And it hits, bang, and it falls open to something. Well, this must be what God wants me to read, so that's what I'm going to read today. That's the divine drop theory. Now, it may sound funny to you, but there are people who do that. I told this story last week. I was 15 years old. I was wanting to go visit a young... No, I wasn't 15, I was 17. I was wanting to visit a young lady in a neighboring church, neighboring town. And I told my mom, I want to take the car and I want to go 4 hours down the road at 17 years old, and my mom said no. Imagine that. How could she say such a thing when this was just so clear to me that this was what I needed to do? And I can remember doing this. I remember getting on my knees to God and saying, somehow I've got to convince my mom that this is the right thing. Lead me to a scripture. And I opened the Bible and I read something, and there it was. And I went back to mom and said, see, God has led me to the scripture. That's the divine drop theory. She still didn't buy it. I still can't understand to this day why. But I'm glad that she didn't. As it turned out, we had an ice storm that day, and this freeway was closed all the way from our house to just other church areas. So I wouldn't have been able to have gone anyway. But, you know, you look at that and you wonder sometimes about how people do that, where they feel like they've been divinely led to something. Now, I'm not saying that that can't happen. There are times where things happen in your life, and you may even come to services one day. I actually had this happen last week when I was giving a sermon. I had a lady come up afterwards and say, that's what I needed to hear today. I have been praying about this, and boom, there's a sermon about it. All right, that's interesting. But that can't be your only method of studying the Bible, is waiting for God to tap you on the shoulder and say, why don't you read this week? There's got to be more to it than that. A reaction to daily events. You might be looking at the news. You might be seeing things that are going on in the world scene, and that may spur you to go look at prophetic happenings. There's a valuable tool there. That's another one that we use. Maybe a spark from a conversation. That is actually my most used method of Bible study. I'll have to admit to that. I'll hear something in a sermon, and I've told you this before. If I am listening to a sermon and something sparks an idea, I'm off on a tangent. And in order for me to be able to go back and focus on it, I've got to write that down. So I've got, on my iPad, I've got a folder that says sermon ideas. And I will go into that folder and I'll type, go look up the 70 weeks prophecy. And then I can shut that down and I can go back and listen, because I know I can go off on that tangent later. I don't have to do it now. So that is a lot of my ideas of what I want to study about come from conversations. I may have conversations with you guys. The problem with that type of study is I only would study the topics that interest me. I wouldn't study at all. I mean, there are other things. Maybe I need to study on fasting and prayer and repentance, but that's not interesting. I want to study about prophecy, and I want to know what the seven thunders said. I mean, I did that a lot in college, too. We used to sit around with chips and hot sauce and beer in Del Mar, and we would study prophecy. That's all we looked at. We didn't look at how to be better people or how to be a good husband or anything like that. We wanted to know who the seven churches were, and Asia Minor, and all of this kind of stuff. That was what interested us. That may have its value, but that can't be the only thing either. There are planned Bible readings. We're in the middle of, we just started on January 1st a Bible reading program. I know some of you are going through that, as I am. That is very good for reading things contextually, but guess what? You also, if that's your only method of Bible study, you're going to miss the line upon line, precept upon precept, where you grab several scriptures and you combine them together to get an overall picture. But it is one of the many methods. Something that you have read about, perhaps in a magazine or seen on TV, that stirs a Bible study. I was looking today on my email, and I got an email from Corey Erickson on the volunteers this year for the Jordan program. Just landed yesterday. They had their first Sabbath service today, and they're going to have their orientation to their new jobs tomorrow. That sparked an idea in my head, and I want to put together a Bible study to be able to give here on Eden, Moab, and Ammon, and talk about that area of the world, how it fit in with history, and how it's is supposed to unfold in prophecy. Clue, there's a Bible study coming that I'll be giving here pretty soon, probably as a sermon. You get a new perspective from the Bible every time you read it. You may reread a passage that you've read a million times based on something that happens to be going on in your life at the moment. You're going to get something new. But you won't get that perspective if you don't read it. And that's what I want to encourage us today. How often do you study the Bible? Do you do it daily? Do you do it weekly? Monthly? Seldom? Never? What is it that you do in your Bible study? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is an admonition from the Apostle Paul to a minister. Now, I want you to put that in perspective of what is being said here. This is an apostle talking to a minister who is encouraging him, as I am encouraging you. You've got to put your head in this book and you've got to study it. This has to be a regular part of your routine. When I got hired and started to go through some training videos, we had one from... I'm going to forget his name. But anyway, it's from Jackson, Mississippi. Why can't I think of people's names? He's not there now. That's where he grew up. Anyway, I'm not going to forget it. He did the Gospels, Harmony of the Gospels. Dick Thompson. He was the one that did it. And he gave us a thing where he said, you know, you're in the ministry. You're talking to people all the time about biblical things. You are preparing sermons. You're doing all of this type of stuff. He said, but there's one thing that you can't let happen to you as a minister. You can't put aside daily Bible study and daily prayer because you've got all of these things that you're working on. If you do, you're going to starve yourself. It's almost like eating junk food all the time where you got to get back to meat and vegetables and potatoes. So find the time. Get it every day. Set aside a time to be able to study and pray. If you don't do that, then it's going to be similar to what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here. And I want to read this to you from the perspective of what we should be. It says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, be diligent, and the King James says, study, to present yourself approved to God. Do you want to be approved to God? Study. That's what it's saying here. Be diligent. A worker who does not need to be ashamed because he or she can rightly divide the word of truth. What's the word of truth? It's that book in your lap. If you don't study it, you are not going to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And you can be very easily swayed by a very strong argument by someone. And if you haven't studied it yourself... I remember that happened one time. There was a guy that thought he was pretty clever, and he was in the middle of an argument with someone, and they just kept beating him down with things, and he hadn't really studied it himself. And finally, in desperation, he said, go ask the minister, I don't know. Well, that's a very poor answer to give when you should be studying these things yourselves. Go on and look at what it says. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. There is a website out there for everything. And there is a lot of profane and there is a lot of idle babbling, even within the churches of God. There's a lot of blogs out there. You know what a blog is to me? I probably need to come up with an acronym like he did for Busy. An acronym for blog to me is complaining online. I've got a bone to pick with some particular group, and I'm going to get online and I'm going to express my discontent at Herbert Armstrong, or this person, or that person, and there's just a lot of that out there. That is not helpful. It says, Paul is telling Timothy, stay away from those type of conversations. Why? Because their message will spread like cancer. And that happens. If you don't have your nose in the Bible and your knees red, red in color from being on your knees to talk to God, then these profane and idle babblings can get into your mind. And then he mentions two of them, two people in this area at this time that Timothy would have known. He says, they have strayed concerning the truth, and they've started to believe that the resurrection has already come and gone. Nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands. What is the foundation of God? The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. That solid foundation stands. We have the Bible. Says the Lord in the end of verse 19, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin. So as we look at this, we are told to be diligent with our Bible study so that we can accurately handle it. You know, I won't turn there, but Ephesians 6:17 calls the Bible a sword. If you don't know how to use a sword, and someone comes up who does know how to use a sword, and you get into a sword fight, guess who's going to lose? The person that doesn't know how to use a sword. If you have the Bible as a sword, you're going to be practicing with it. If you have a weapon of some sort that you're trying to learn how to use, you need to understand how to use it. You have to practice. And that's a tall order, and that really is at the heart of the message today. The diligence that you put into your study is the key. But yet our time is limited. How many of us can sit down with the Bible, as it says, as we read in Nehemiah? I didn't read the verse, but in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3, it says that they studied for a quarter of the day. How many of you can put aside 6 hours of time every day to study the Bible? Well, that's not going to happen. We just don't live in that type of society. And they didn't either. This was kind of a one-time thing. But what can you do to tune up the power of your Bible study? I have five considerations for the sermon today. There are more. You can come up with another five or another 10 or another 12. I'm just going to give you five today. The first three of these should be done before you ever pick a Bible up. It should be done while you're studying, and it needs to be done after you've set the Bible down. The first three of these are a way of life that we must make sure that we have in our lifestyle, or if we don't, we will never get the full impact of our Bible study. So here are five considerations. Number one, you have to start your Bible study with a humble spirit. And that may be so obvious it doesn't need discussing, but I think it does. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I want to read an interesting section of Scripture. Now, this specifically talks about prayer, but we can morph this also into Bible study as we look at what it is that God is trying to explain to us. Luke chapter 18, and I want to start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. He said, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now think about what we're talking about here. You have to have a humble spirit to be able to understand God's word. Christ was talking to some who trusted in their own righteousness. I don't need to read the Bible. I already know what's going on. What does it say? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this lowly tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, I'm a good guy. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Now let's turn this around, as it were, and talk about what that means for Bible study. So let's paraphrase this and talk about Bible study. What if you're the first guy? And I'm quoting now. Thank you, God, that I've been able to study this Bible for 40 years. I know so much about the Bible. It's almost hard when I turn to it to find anything new. But it's wonderful that I know so much, and I thank you that I know so much about the Bible, even more than these pagans that I go to work with. Right? If that's your attitude, then when you go to study the Bible, there's not going to be anything new to learn because you already think you know it all. Right? You've got to be able to go with a different attitude. How about this? How about if we go to God and say, God, I know that your truth is layers deep, and I've only scratched the surface. Help me to understand the depth of your wisdom as I read your word. There's a completely different attitude. If you go into Bible study saying, I already know what this is going to say, then you're done. You might as well close the book because you're not going to get anything new out of it unless something happens to hit you on the head. But if you go into it and you say, there is a lesson for me to learn here that I haven't learned yet. If I just be patient with God and I let him open up something to me, God help me to understand the next level. And we can do that. We do that with our Bible study. If you are reading expecting to learn something new, the lessons will be there. If you're reading because you think you know it all, there are no lessons left. I heard a minister one time talking, this was back in Pasadena, and he was talking with somebody who had left the church in 95, and he ran across him, oh, it was probably 98 or 99, and he says, well, how are you doing? It's all great. Are you still in that church? You know, oh, yeah, still keeping the Sabbath. And in fact, we're going to be leaving for the Feast of Tabernacles here pretty soon. And the guy said back to him, he's like, oh, feast. Yeah, I forgot all about that. He says, I don't know why you still go to that. After a time or two, there's nothing more to learn. All right, so I've been going to the Feast of Tabernacles for 40-plus years, and I always come away with something new because the information in God's Word is layers and layers and layers deep. But if you assume that there's nothing more to learn, then guess what? You won't learn anything. You've got to study the Bible as if you know you're going to learn. You have to have a humble attitude. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe it, that you may live, that you may multiply, that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. This is directly talking about God speaking to Moses and Moses speaking to the people. We don't have a Moses that's talking directly to us now. We don't have the Father or the Son speaking to us out of a burning bush. But what we do have is the Bible. So in one sense, you could almost reword this to say, verse 1, every commandment which you read about, you must be careful to observe it. If you're not reading it, you're not going to be able to observe it. Verse 2, you will remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. How long have you guys been in the church? I started in 67. I've been 40 plus years in the church. So when I read this, I can transport myself into this. God has led me through the wilderness for 40 years. This world is a wilderness, and He has been leading me through it. But what does it say? Why does it say that He led us through that wilderness? To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. It's one of the reasons why we go through some of the trials that we do, so that God can bring us to a position of humility. If you don't approach Bible study and prayer with humility, you're not going to learn anything from it. Verse 3, so He humbled you. He allowed you to be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know or your fathers didn't know, that He might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone. It's one of the things that we learn when we study the Bible. We have to rely on the Word of God. Your garments didn't wear out. Your foot didn't swell these 40 years. And you, that you should know in your heart, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God will chasten you. To be truly able to understand what God tells us, brethren, we have to have humility. If we don't have humility when we start to read the Scriptures, we will not understand it. I could even take verse 3, and if you take out all of the parenthetical expressions, look at verse 3 and you see what it says here. I want to read it again, and then I want to reread it with the parenthetical expressions out. It says, so He humbled you, He allowed you to hunger, He fed you with manna which you didn't know, nor did your fathers, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Take a lot of that parenthetical expression out, and basically what he's saying is, so He humbled you that He might make you to know that man doesn't live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Humility has to predate understanding. Humility has to be combined with study to get its meaning. And then after you're done studying, the post-date of your study is you have to use what you've studied in humility. Have you ever seen someone do that, where they read something, they get some new nugget of knowledge, and then in their vanity of having learned something new, they now are not humble anymore? And that's why I'm saying these first three points, you need to have humility going into it while you're studying it, but you've got to have humility after you come out on the other end. Otherwise, the vanity is going to take over and you're not going to be learning anything else because, well, I now know what the seven thunders uttered, so I don't have to read this section of Scripture anymore. And you let your vanity take over. That can't happen to you. You've got to make sure that you are living the way that God intends you to live. So point number one, you must start with a humble spirit. Point two, the Holy Spirit must be present to assist you with your Bible study. Point two, the Holy Spirit must be present. Turn to John chapter 14. There are a lot of people in the world today that read the Bible and they come up with many different ideas about what it says. What Jesus Christ is going to tell us here in John 14, and again, this is a section of Scripture we read all the time when we're preparing for the Passover. These were some of Christ's final thoughts before He was about to be crucified. I want you to look at what it says here in John chapter 14, and I want to start in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sometimes people just stop right there and say, well, that's all I need to read. I'll just keep the commandments and I'm good to go. But listen to what he says. If you do that, I will pray to the Father, and the Father will give you another helper. Why would you need another helper? I mean, you can read the Bible. There are people that read the Bible all the time, and they come up with all these cockamamie ideas, if I can say it that way. But God says, if you start down that path, I will give you a helper. What will that helper do? That helper will abide with you forever. Verse 17, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will be a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It will be with you, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So what we see is Christ said that if we are headed down the path that we should be headed, if we are called by God, if we are brought to him, then he will provide us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help us. Let's look and see what it's going to help us do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 6. This is a long section here. I'm going to read down through verse 14. Paul says to the Corinthians, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Do you ever see the Bible as almost a mysterious coded book that you've got to have a key to be able to unlock it and to understand it? That's what Paul is saying here. The Word of God, in one sense, is a mystery. There is wisdom to be learned from a mystery. And it says, it's hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Without something else in your life, you will not be able to understand what you're studying. There has to be an addition to something. Notice what it says in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's how you get a next level of Bible study, is through the access that you have to the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You want to go down layers into your Bible study? You need the Holy Spirit to be working with you to be able to find those next layers. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? People read the Bible and they have a definition or an understanding of it based on human intellect. And human intellect can take you a few layers down into some story. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't go any further. So no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not this wisdom that the world has, but we have received the Spirit that is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That free thing that's sitting in your lap. If you want to understand the things that have been freely given to you, you need access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to be there for you to be able to get to those layers. Verse 13, we speak these things not in words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they be known because they are spiritually discerned. If you want to have spiritual discernment as you read through the Word of God, you need to have his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I said this before, there are a lot of books out there, there are a lot of TV programs, there are a lot of daily devotionals, there are a lot of church liturgy that's written that talk about the Word of God, but it comes from the perspective of humans. Notice in verse 14, I want to read five verses to you here. It says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil cannot be taken away unless you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Think about what that's saying. People can read the Old Testament, and it's as if they're reading it through a veil. You ever tried to do something? My mom used to have these doilies. You know what I mean by a doily, where it's like this tatter lattice work, and she would starch it, and it would be real nice. But you could like put it over your head, and you can see through it, but you can't see all the way through it. I used to do that as a kid. I just thought that was great fun to put it over my head and then try and walk around and not run into things. That's almost like what people do when they read the Old Testament with a veil over their face. They're bumping into things and not understanding what they've just bumped into because they've got blinders on them. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. How is the veil taken away? Notice what it says next. Now the Eternal is the Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit of the Eternal is, there's freedom. You're going to stop bumping into things because that doily's not over your head anymore as you try and understand in the reading of the Old Testament. That's what it's for. But we, verse 18, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into His same image, glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The veil that blocks our understanding has now lifted, and the Jews of the day missed that point. And most quote-unquote Christians of the day today, they can talk about the New Testament, they can talk about the Old Testament, but they miss the point of what is being there. Brethren, if you are not yet baptized, can your Bible study still be useful? That's something that I wanted to be able to talk about today because there are people in our audience right now that are not baptized. So I go through this where point two is the Holy Spirit must be present, and you think, well, okay, I'm not baptized yet. Does that mean I can't have a deep Bible study? I want to talk about that today because I think that would be useful for some of you to hear. If you're not baptized yet, can you still unlock the power of your Bible study? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read a section of Scripture here that talks about marriage, because in this, God is going to talk about people who perhaps come to church and are not a part of the church. They're not converted yet and not baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, now to the married I command you, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So he's going to talk about this marriage relationship. If you are both in the church, is what Paul is saying, then you can't just go leave and go get married to someone else. There is a natural bonding here that occurs. Now, as he's going through and he's talking about this, it's almost like there's a side point. As he gets into verse 12, it's a side point because he realizes, uh-oh, there are some people in the church that aren't in this category of both husband and wife being converted. There are some who come to church who are baptized and they have mates that aren't. So let's read what it says about that. But to the rest, to those that are in the church but have an unconverted mate, not the Lord say, I, but not the Lord say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So maybe you're in the church and your mate isn't. There's a lot of you out there. I gave this in Laurel and it didn't have the same effect up there, but it will here because there are a lot of people in that category. And the woman, verse 13, if you have a husband who doesn't believe, if he is willing to live with you, don't put him away. Don't kick him out the door. Don't make him go sleep in the garage. My dad used to have a section in the garage where he had a sign over it that said the doghouse, and that was where he would go when he got in trouble with mom because that happened a lot. We were kind of in that situation where mom was in the church and dad wasn't, and there was a lot of conflict over the church. So I lived in that type of family for a long time. Verse 14, here's the key. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means set apart for a special purpose. If you are in the church and your husband is not, or if you are in the church and your wife is not, they still have a special access to God. It says they are sanctified. We'll talk more about this as we go through. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And then notice something else, very important. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What does that word mean? What does the word holy mean? In my iPad, I can click on it and see what those words are. That word is hagios. It means they are sacred. They are emotionally or ceremonially clean. They are holy. They are in some places in the New Testament translate this word hagios as saints. They have a special relationship with God. Your unbelieving mate does, and your children that are not yet baptized have a special relationship with God. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2 before explaining this more. I want to read two more verses. This is the Apostle Peter, Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And then I want to explain this just a little bit more. Sometimes I think we misunderstand this, but there is value to being able to unlock the power of your Bible study, even though you are not yet baptized. This is the end of Peter's sermon. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Oftentimes, that we stop right there. So here's the process. You repent, you're baptized, laying on of hands, you get the Holy Spirit, and you're done. Okay, what about the rest of the people that haven't reached that point yet? If you just stop there, you're not going to get what he's saying. But he goes on and he says, for this promise, what promise? The promise of access to the Holy Spirit. That's what he was just saying. If you repent and you're baptized and you have the laying on of hands, you'll get the Holy Spirit. And that promise, that Holy Spirit, is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you are in the church and you are baptized and you have access to the Spirit to unlock the power of your Bible study, your unbelieving mates and your children have access to the truth of God. I want to read a couple of things here. This is from the Matthew Henry commentary on Acts 2, verse 39. It says, "Your children still have, as they have always had, an opportunity to have an interest in the covenant and a title or to be entitled to that seal. If they come to Christ, they will receive inestimable benefits, for the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is not only to you, but to your children." I want to read something that Cogwa put in. If you go online to Life, Hope, and Truth and you type in Acts 2, verse 39, it'll come up with a series of articles. This is one of them that was written by some of our ministry on this verse, Acts 2:39. I'm quoting now. "God reveals himself in terms of family. God is our Father, Jesus is his Son, and a brother to believers. God's purpose on earth now is to develop a family, to bring many sons to glory. We come at different points in time. There are older brothers and younger brothers and sisters, and we learn and we grow at different times." Continuing the quote, "Since God is developing a spiritual family, it should be no surprise that he also works through physical families. When God calls a person to become his son or daughter and become a Christian, God also places the children of that home in a different category with special access to him." Your children have special access. Your unbelieving mates have special access to the Holy Spirit which is in you. Quoting, continuing with the quote, "Once we accept God's calling and become Christians, our children are invited to come to God and participate in his plan as well. The door is open. So the Bible encourages Christians to teach their children about God and to help them walk through that open door." So if you want to increase the power of your Bible study, again, point number two, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must have access to it. It must be there for you to be able to use. You have access to it. Your unbelieving mates have access to it, believe it or not. Sometimes that may be very hard to believe. When I look back at what my mom went through with my dad, that was a pretty tough row to hoe. But there were things that dad learned from it, and he saw value in it. And he hated the church, but there you could hear comments that would come out every once in a while about, you know, when Laferne came into this church, she changed. She became a much calmer, much nicer, a much happier person. He saw value to it. He didn't understand it, but he saw value to it. There was something that he was able to gain. There was benefit that he was able to gain from living in the house with a converted person. Point three, you must not only have the Holy Spirit, you must use the Holy Spirit. Point three, the Holy Spirit must also be used. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and in verse 20. Ephesians 4:20, it's kind of breaking into the thought. But Paul is telling the Ephesians, you didn't learn Christ this way. I want to tell you how I taught you about Christ and how you learned. Verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then you should be putting off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? If you have the Holy Spirit needs to be renewed. You have to use the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is like a glass of water, and I drink the water up, it's going to provide me with hydration for a period of time. But if I don't fill that glass back up and keep drinking, I'm going to get dehydrated and I'm going to die. And that's the point he's making. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to be renewing it. It is something that you've got to do. You not only have to have the Holy Spirit, you've got to use it. What good would it do if God would give you the Holy Spirit, you'd drink it all up, and then you'd never go back to the well again? At some point in time, you're going to die. I'm sure you have seen people that have done that over the years, where they've just kind of given up on Bible study and prayer, given up on the truth of God, and it's just like when you come to see them again, they're just dried up and they're dead. Verse 24, "And you will put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and in true holiness." The Spirit of God has to be renewed, and if we do that, then we will have true righteousness and true holiness. We not only must have the Holy Spirit, we must be renewing and using the Holy Spirit. Satan is going to keep bringing up thoughts and actions that will try and put you back on your former course. We talked about this before, about the whole idea of the radio station, where there is, if you are naturally a kind of a depressed person, there is a radio station for you to dial into. If you are naturally a person that has phobias or fears, there is a radio station to dial into to listen to those fears. If you're a person that struggles with alcohol, there's a radio station that will dial you in to, you need to go out and get a drink. Satan is constantly going to be badgering you with stuff. In order for you to be able to get past that, you need to reverse that course. Verse 25, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil." He's trying to explain how it is that you can renew the spirit in your mind. He's giving you a list. Don't do these things. Verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And then look at verse 30, because I think this is interesting. It says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God." You ever think about that? Can you have the Holy Spirit? Can you go through the process of repentance and conversion and have the laying on of hands and be given the Holy Spirit only to grieve the Holy Spirit later on? Don't grieve something that God has given you. He's giving us a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. "Get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, speaking evil from all malice." Those are things that we need to be putting away. If we allow those in our minds, then they can help sap the strength of the Holy Spirit. If you want to unlock the power of your Bible study, you should not be going into Bible study angry at someone. Otherwise, you're going to find a way to just keep getting off topic and just keep focusing on, boy, that person did something to me and I'm just so angry about that. You've got to put that aside. Verse 32 gives you kind of the other side of the coin. "Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving to one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If you ever sit down and talk about how upset you are with someone, please remember that you are guilty of killing God's Son. There is nothing that somebody else can do to you that is more egregious than what you did to Jesus Christ. Let that be a factor in helping you to overcome your anger that you may have towards someone else, because that will keep you from having the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your mind. Let that go. Verse 31 and 32. Hints on how to grieve the Holy Spirit and hints on how the Holy Spirit can work better in your life. Let's finish this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, a rather simple statement in verse 19 and 20. We have to understand this about who we are and the job that we have ahead of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, If you have the Holy Spirit of God, it's as if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and you become the temple of God. We don't have a temple in Jerusalem anymore. I have a study that I want to do on that one of these days where it talks about where was the location of the original temple. And I think Dr. Avin's probably gone through a lot of that when he went through his series on Jerusalem. We are a temple for the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are now not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which now both belong to God. After we are God's, He expects us to use our bodies and our minds in His service. We are a vessel, we are a receptacle for the Holy Spirit, and we need to use it. So we not only must have the Holy Spirit, but we must use it. Point four, the Bible is the truth. All else is interpretation. The Bible is the truth. All else is interpretation. Deuteronomy 17 in verse 18. Why do I mention this point? Again, there are a lot of things out there that can take you away from Bible study if you allow it. We talked about that earlier. People that just they watch a religious program on television and you know they go to the movie and see Russell Crowe and Noah's Ark and think that they got their Bible study. I haven't seen the movie. I've heard a lot about it, and I've just heard that it's just a horrifying misrepresentation of the truth of God. The Bible is the truth. All else is interpretation. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Interesting section of Scripture. You've all read this before. And so it shall be when a new king sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. Can you imagine what that would take? I've got a friend that works in the office in Allen right now that is in the middle, in the process of trying that. She sat down years ago and started to write the first five books of the Bible. And it's been years and she's still not through it yet. This is not an easy task. Why would they have them do that? Let's look at what it says in the next verse, because I think this is interesting. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. You need to be taking that Bible study and reading it on a daily basis. And that was what the king was supposed to do. That he may learn to fear the Eternal is God and be careful to observe all of the words of this law and these statutes. Why? Why would he do this? What happens if he didn't? Verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Think about what this is. What did the king have surrounding him? He had advisors. He had really smart people that were always around him. And if you get to that place where I'm not going to go ask God, or I'm not going to go to the Bible and learn, but if I've got a problem, I'll go to my spouse, because after all, she's really smart, which she is. I can go to people in the church. If I've got a question, I'll go ask the pastor. Right? I am not the receptacle of all knowledge here, folks. I'm sorry. I'm just not that smart. This is saying you, as someone who's going to become a king, in a kingdom of priests in the future, you need to be, as it were, writing a copy of this law so that you understand it. You can be surrounded by advisors, you can be surrounded by wise men, but you need what's in the Bible to keep yourself straight. Otherwise, you can be, as it says here, taken to the right hand or to the left hand, and you'll get off the path. Don't rely on somebody else. We saw that in 1995, didn't we? When all of a sudden there were people that said, well, the church says... Well, guess what? The church was wrong. The church was starting to spew out garbage, and we had to be able to say, no, the Bible says. Again, I won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given for doctrine. If you want to know the truth of God, where do you get that? Do you get that from the minister standing up and saying, brethren, this is truth? Well, no, that's a piece where you can take that and you can write those notes down, but you need to go home and study it yourself, because I can stand up here and say something that is wrong. You have to be studying the Bible yourself. The Bible is the truth. All else is interpretation. And finally, point five, now that you have, and we'll go through all of these points, now that you have a humble spirit, now that you have the Holy Spirit, now that you are using the Holy Spirit, and now that you know that you must use the Bible as the source of truth, then, and only then, can you then start to use other Bible study helps as a mean to augment your reading, not replace it? So point five, use Bible helps as a means to augment your reading, but never replace it. Now you can start using some of these other helps. For instance, go to thecogwa.org or Life, Hope, and Truth or other places where you can start to look up things. Acts 2:39 comes up with some articles and you can read it. Those are helps. That is not to replace Bible study. That's not the point. Bible maps. I've said this before and I mean this sincerely. If you're reading something about, you know, Christ was in the Sea of Galilee and he went through Samaria and he's going to this town, just stop every once in a while and flip to the back of your Bible, or if you're on the internet, look at where those places are, because that sometimes helps you to understand what was happening. Why, when he was going from point A to point B, would he go through the land of the Samaritans? The Jews hated the Samaritans. There's a reason why he went through there if you look at the geography of it. I have on my iPad here, I have Jewish calendar programs where I can put in when's the Feast of Tabernacles going to be in 2090, and it'll come and say it's going to be on whatever, September 25th or whatever. I those things are out there and available. It's amazing what's out there if you go and look for it. Bible translations versus paraphrases. Again, there are a lot of them. I'll give you one example of one that I wish I could remember where it is, and I don't. I was just reading this yesterday, where it said in Psalms, it was a part of our Bible reading, and it said that the waters covered the tops of the mountains. And it says, and when God, you know, so he brought the flood. The waters were over the mountains. And this was back in the account of Genesis. And it said that God, I'm trying to think of how I said it, then God caused the water to flow up over the mountains and into the valleys. And then it was in its place. And I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? It flows over the mountains and into the valleys. So I actually went to the Jewish Publication Society. And if you could see it in my Bible on the iPad here, the words that are actually in Hebrew are dark, and the words that are added for clarity are in gray. And I noticed that what it actually said was mountains up, valleys down. It didn't say the waters flow over the mountains and down into the valleys. It said mountains up, valleys down. So I went back to the Jewish Publication Society and read it from the original Hebrew, and I think the sense of it was that when the earth was covered with water, it says that God caused the mountains to rise and the valleys to settle so that there was a place for the water to go so that dry land would appear. It didn't say that the waters went over the mountains. So sometimes you can read through other translations and other paraphrases to get a much better sense for what the Word of God says. I encourage that. Just make sure that you're staying with good translations and not misusing paraphrases. And the last thing I would just mention here is you have topical and historical references. The works of Josephus are good to understand things in an historical context. You have like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, where there's commentaries where you can look up word studies. Those are all very valuable. So, brethren, in conclusion, let's turn to a final section of Scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And let's finish with something that the Apostle Paul said. This specific section of Scripture is Paul trying to explain to the Gentiles that they had access to God, they had access to the Holy Spirit, they had access to His Bible, just every bit as much as the Jewish nation did. And that was new. That was a new understanding. But I want to read this from the perspective of how we can re-energize our Bible study. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Jesus Christ. Think through what it is that he's talking about. Paul says that the Word of God is a mystery, and the mystery can be revealed to the people to whom God will reveal it. And verse 3 says that Paul wrote down the things that he had learned from Christ. Again, I want to read that. It says, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written. A lot of those things that the Apostle Paul has written are now in the canon of the Bible. As Jesus Christ taught him and he wrote them down, the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ are in a lot of what the Apostle Paul was saying. Why? Verse 4, that when you read, and that's the point, you've got to read, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you want to understand the mystery of what God has in store for you, you've got to read it. That's the point. If you want to understand the mystery of God, you have to read it. How can you understand it? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now it has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Through the apostles, what was written in the New Testament, and the prophets, what was written in the Old Testament. The Word of God, the Bible, is revealed to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Final thoughts, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, to the intent now that the wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, as we look through this and as we understand what is being said here, I want to encourage you to re-energize the Bible study. You've got a book on your lap that has virtually been given to you free, given to you by people who lost their lives in an effort to get you the Bible in the English language. Re-energize your Bible study. Make sure that you are understanding what it is that you're reading by using the Word of God as truth and remembering that all else is interpretation. Have the Holy Spirit in access and use it. Continue to fill up what it is that God has given you. Start with a humble spirit, making sure that as you read, not only are you reading to understand, but after you understand, that you keep that humble spirit. If you do that, then you're going to double down your efforts to have a much more effective Bible study. Brethren, use the Bible and unlock the power of your Bible study through the access to the Holy Spirit of God, which He has given to everyone sitting in this room.